As we have been covering for about 70 weeks now, the day has finally come. That long-term prophecy comes to a close, and this long-term sermon series will finally be over. It has been interesting. It has been very informative for me. Of course, if you're going to speak on it, you got to know it. You have to study it even more. And I hope it's been helpful, and I'll just say these open comments because, you know, God is the one who's a masterful designer. He puts things in order. And we began this before the spring holy days. As we know, the prophecy talks about the hope of Christ coming and his first coming, and his coming is reappearing and that second coming. And we paused because it was a great entrance to the spring feast. And I decided to pick it up and end it the way it's ending today, as we're about to enter the fall feast season, because what we've been covering is speaking about what these days represent. We are looking for that true appearing of our Lord and Savior to do as he's promised. And Scott, that was a wonderful introduction about what you said. It is going to be something to rejoice to see God do what God said he's going to do. And it's opportunity that we know that it's not just to destroy evil, it's to give all mankind hope. All mankind hope to understand what God has planned. In fact, the 70 weeks prophecy is not just a hope for the people of God, it's a hope for all mankind. If you would please, though, as we begin, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just want to pick up from where we left off last time, because it's very interesting of the setting of this last part of this prophecy we're going to cover, because it does speak about what will come to pass. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we know, is just talking about what's going on. And it kind of mirrors what we see happening in this world today. People in that day and age were looking for some secret knowledge, or they were trying to take away the hope, saying, oh, the resurrection's already done. You know, we're just trying to be enlightened and trying to figure out this way to God, and we can do it ourselves. And they're trying to take the joy of what it means to walk in the way, to be the people of faith, and exactly what Satan is trying to do now, exactly what this power that's in its infancy stage is trying to do, is tell us there's another way. There's a many roads that leads to Jesus. There's a many roads that leads to the kingdom. And we're being told we got to be careful. We got to know what's going on. We cannot be deceived. And he starts out verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Because that day is so powerful. That day is not just going to be unaware for those who are looking for it. That day will not come unless, as God said, that falling away will come, and then somebody will appear. There will be a false Christ leading the way, trying to destroy, trying to take the saints out. He says that falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will come. Yes, there's going to be a physical place over in Jerusalem, but he doesn't want to just sit and overpower the world. He wants to sit in the temple of God. He wants to sit among you in your heart. We are being built up, not as plural temples. We are the singular temple of God. He wants to take residence in your life. He wants you to worship him. He wants to catch you off guard so that you put your allegiance to him. And he says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You have to be on guard. That's what this prophecy, that's what Christ came in that first coming to reveal. This spirit is alive and well. The desolator is in your midst. The evidence, look at the world we see to this day. The evidence is all around us. We can't put our heads in the sand. We have to be on guard, constant guard. We're called and shown this truth, given the weaponry and the armor of God to stand in everything we have to stand, which means use it to protect ourselves, to protect the next holy generation, to look at each other and support one another. We're that important to God, and God wants us to see that we're important to each other. That's why it has to be a personal decision to do what we do. As I mentioned last time, the covenant we are part of, it was something we saw. We built a relationship so much so that when God revealed this to us, we said, I'm willing to bind my life to it. I'm willing to commit and walk, to walk as you have shown me. Brethren, it's time that we as the people of God become skilled in wielding this sword. This sword, this powerful weapon, this word that has been revealed to us, even more so as this end comes upon us. We got to know how to use the word of God. We got to know, we got to have it written in our hearts, because there is a whisper out there. There's a whisper that wants to change how we feel about that covenant. Think about where we find ourselves today. It's no different than Adam and Eve looking at two trees. God spoke to them and said, "This is life. You take of this tree, it reveals my way of life, my standards of righteousness, my ways of holiness. If you do this, it will give you life. But if you do this, if you take of this tree, you will pay the consequences. You will try to have to figure this all out yourself. It will draw you away from what I'm offering. It will put you in the paths that lead to death." And when Adam first was told this and he passed it on to his wife, they had that perception of what was holy, what's evil, and they walked it. They had a perception of what God said was what God said. It's true. Then a whisper came. A whisper came. A new narrative emerged and said, that's not really true. We live in a new age. You won't die. And it looked, and then we see that interaction. Eve said she looked and saw that it was indeed good for food. Brethren, we are looking at these trees. We're looking at these two spirits at work in this world. God's spirit leading his people. Satan, the desolator, trying to infiltrate the people. We have to choose which tree. Is that whisper going to capture our attention where we stop to see God for who he is in all his glory, in all his holiness, in all his justice, in his righteousness, and then look at that other tree and say, that may work. That may work. It might work for me. It looks good. This prophecy is revealed. There's consequences to those actions. God doesn't want us to be like that. That's why he says, know me. Seek me. In the days of your youth, before these difficult times arise, establish, prove to yourselves. Satan knows that if he can get in, as he did to Eve, to the temple, to the garden that you walk in, with this relationship with God, he knows if he can get in there and change your perception of what God has revealed to you, he can change your heart. And if he can change your heart, you will change your actions. Satan wants to sit on the throne of your heart. Satan wants you to do wickedly with the covenant you made with your God. Satan wants you to covenant with him. He's at work. He's at work doing so much so. In fact, that's what Paul is saying here. That mystery of lawlessness is already there. You have to see it. And you are his prize targets. We talked about this before. You are his prize. He wants the very elect. That's why you hear me quote Daniel 11:32 so much. He wants you to do wickedly against the covenant. He wants to capture you with the flatteries of his whispers. But you, the children of God, saints of the Most High, know your God. Know him. Obey him. Don't fit him in your life. Build your life around him, on him, and let him live through his Spirit, his Son in you, so that a false epiphania will not shake you. With that in mind, Daniel 9, let's continue and finish this last line of this prophecy. Because this battle, as we will read here, has a determined end. This is where we've been talking about Christ, doing what Christ is going to do, and the desolator is going to do what he's going to do. But we see something else stand up and say something here. And we'll identify that, and it's come to be seen that it is the Father. It speaks of this, even until the consummation, which is determined, not will just happen, not just run its course, there is a consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. This last sentence of this prophecy speaks of a consummation of events. And this word is kalah. Kalah, and it means there will be a completed time. There is a termination point. There is a determined end. It will be set. In fact, I forgot to tell you, just like I forgot to tell the brethren in Youngstown this morning, you don't have to turn back, but the 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually reminds them of this. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You shouldn't be caught off guard. There is problems. There's things going on. But it's not the way of life. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And it goes on, for a mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. God is in control. God has set the bounds. Although it looks like Satan may be winning at times, sometimes you get hit with that left hook that you didn't see going. Your knees get weak. God said, strengthen your knees. Let your faith, let that relationship kick in. Satan may look like he wins at times, but he's not winning the war. But God says, that's where you got to reveal, that's where there's a weakness. Strengthen those knees. Lift those hands up. Get back in this word. Learn to use that sword. Discern what's going on around you. Discern what's trying to infiltrate your lives. Because there's going to be a time, if you can't stand with these footmen and run with them, you won't be able to run with the horsemen. So God has given us this, as I mentioned last time, safe harbor at times to reconstruct, to rebuild. Because he tells us there's going to be a time when it's going to get hard. There's going to be an unleashing of a terrible, exceedingly great attack against us. And he, though, who endures will do those great exploits. There will be those who will come through the fire of tribulation. There will be those who will stand against that power. And God says, these are my jewels. Those who, despite what the narrative and the whispers that came, as Malachi 3 says, they decided to talk about God often to one another, esteeming God. And God says, I will write a book of remembrance of these. These are my jewels. So much so, as we said, he will put them on his head to be displayed. Very important, though. We got to have hope. Yes, there's a lot of doom and gloom, but that's the point. God says, I give you hope. I give you a living hope, but please attach yourself to that hope. Make it your goal. Make it your aim. And God says, as we see right here, I have determined. I have set the bounds of this war. It has been determined. It will be ended. There is a fate for all those who oppose me. There's a fate for all those who oppose truth and try to drown it out and try to change it with a counterfeit version of it. There is a fate for those who stand against the people of God. It's important that we understand what God is doing for His people. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Very, very encouraging. Isaiah 46, verse 9, starts out with a very important word. Remember. Remember means it had to be before. Remember what God revealed to you. Remember those words that came out and says, repent. That call that told you were going in the opposite way of God. You were leaving the paths that lead to the throne. You're forgetting that God revealed there is a way, there is a truth that leads to life. It's Jesus Christ, that sacrifice. Remember what you have been brought out of and what you're being presented to be a part of. Remember the former things of old. Remember the joy when the truth was revealed to you. When the vigor to fight, to stand. Remember what it means to walk with your God. Remember that voice. For I am God, and there is none other. No matter what seems to be out in that world that seems attractive. No matter what ways of worship seems to be invigorating. Remember how I called you into my presence. Like we read, this holy convocation. I have determined this. I have revealed, I've given you my spirit so your eyes can see, your ears can hear, and it can be written in your hearts. Remember that. And remember that I am that God who did this for you. Remember that I am God and there is none like me. And it's me who declares the end from the beginning. There is no new narrative. There is no contingency plan. I have laid it out for you. Never hid at anything in small print. I laid it out, asked you to consider. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. I hold the secret things, he says, and reveal, saying, my counsel will stand. There's no power. There's no new way of looking at it. There's no new truth. There's only the truth that I hold, and it's from ancient time. And you can't figure it out unless you come to my throne. You have to come to this tree of life. You have to stay on the path that leads to me, which is revealed through my Son, the way, the truth, the life. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do to you what I promised. You are my pleasure. To be in the presence of God is a great pleasure. To hear the call, to come before me, my children, on this day of all days of the week, in this time of all times of that day, I invite you to come before me. Are we like King David? I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Do we plan our lives around the Sabbath and these holy convocations, or do we work the Sabbath and the holy convocations around our lives? It's clear our God is faithful. And He's called us to be a faithful people, to hear these prophecies, to understand what they mean for hope, what they mean for life. In Numbers, I think it's Numbers 23, 19, where he said, has he said, and it not be? Has he not spoken? Will it not be made for good? Our God has made it clear. He is the faithful God. He has spoken these words. It will be carried out. The bounds have been set. This last sentence of this wonderful prophecy tells us that God has determined when judgment will be passed. Not just to destroy the wicked, as we heard. That's not the rejoice. It's a rejoice that our God is doing what God says. And even though they may have to be some destruction, there's still a plan for them. And we're going to read some very powerful scriptures towards the end that speaks of this. Why? Why it's even an opportunity to rejoice. Not for their destruction, but for what they get to witness and what they will get to expect. Because God loves them too. Again, you know, I got some scriptures here. You might want to kind of stretch your fingers, because we're going to go through some wonderful, very wonderful scriptures of what we have waiting. The bounds that have been set. The second fulfillment. Turn over to Jeremiah 30. This second part of that hope, Christ returning, and what it means to be a part of this now. We're thankful that Christ, that first hope, what was expressed in the spring holidays of breaking that yoke of bondage, that sin, giving us a way to that tree of life. But we still live in a world. Christ said, you live. Father, don't take them out, but protect them. And we see Satan is always, this Babylonian way of that's picking up speed, is trying to enslave us and engulf our lives. But listen to what he says here in Jeremiah 30, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. You may feel like he's bearing down on you at times. You may feel sometimes, I don't have the strength to hardly walk. I, as promised, will break that yoke that he has placed on your neck. I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. There is a time coming that we're looking forward. These fall holy days are so exciting. We get to rehearse the determined end, what God has put forth, that eternity he has placed in our hearts. We get to experience it in part and be rejuvenated. What a hope. What a joy that's been set before us. In fact, turn back to Daniel 7. He speaks about this wonderful, wonderful father, the wonderful elder brother we have in this plan as they start to express to us what will take place. Daniel 7, let's pick it up in verse 9. Now, I won't go too deep into all this because these fall holy days, we'll be reading this and covering this in detail. I just want to do that 30,000 foot just to show you that wonderful plan. In Daniel 7, verse 9, as Daniel's looking at after all these beasts are doing all their best at evilness, Daniel sees something amazing. The vision. No matter what the power around us is trying to portray and convince us is indestructible and the power to adhere to or to yield to and to worship. No, Daniel, who his whole life held out because he never let go of that relationship. We should see this too. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Our Almighty God, our Father, who sits in his high seat above all. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. God is saying, look at this. Look at what power. This is true power. This is a God, a just God. I'm not trying to force your hand at anything. I'm trying to guide you. I'm trying to show you The books are open. These are things that I have set forth. Not to manipulate you, but to show. And then he says in verse 11, I watched them because of the sound of those pompous words with the horn. That beast power. That way, that system was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain. I will take him out and remove him from you. His yoke will be broken. His strength will be no more. Those agents that Satan is using will be removed. And its body burned and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, those that were behind all this, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night vision, and behold, as we see this, and it just puts chills, thinking this is what he's going to do. Behold, one like the Son of Man. That's a very important phrase. As we covered in Matthew 24, when he talks about Daniel, he goes, the abomination that which is made will come, the desolation. Read Daniel. Christ is saying, you've got to look at these signs. Christ himself referred to himself as what? The Son of Man. It's used over 80 times in the Gospels. He's pointing back again to Daniel. You want to know the truth. You want to understand what's going to happen. You want to know who is the true Christ, not some false epiphania presenting himself as God. You want to know the power that will be, the power that you're linked to. This is it. I will come, as promised. One, coming in with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's not a temporary life. Because I'm trying to show you what it means. The word eternity, if we try to describe it, God says, your mind can't fathom this. Trust me. Trust me. I'm not going to try to manipulate anything. Revelation 19. Gabriel gives John a little bit more. A little bit more of how this is going to unfold. This consummation of the end of events. And what will be poured out. Not just on the desolator, but we know what will be given. What has been promised. Revelation 19:1. And after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Tens of thousands. All these before that throne. The time has come. Can you imagine if this angels, the morning stars, if they rejoiced when this earth was first created, how much rejoicing would this moment be when Christ is ready to return and it's time? Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord God. For true and righteous are his judgments. He's not a God that has to convince people or manipulate or persuade. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteous judgments. And he has judged the great harlot who had corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants that she shed. And then he goes on in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. All this is starting to unfold. Let us be glad. Let us be glad and let us rejoice and give him glory because it has come. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. And what? The bride, his wife, has made herself ready. She endured. It was tough. She was given the opportunity to go a different route, but she stayed the course. She went through the fire. She remained a virgin to that time. would not be defiled, would not let anything profane what she was expecting to be given. So she was going to give of herself. It's what was being given to her. Pure. A pure heart. A pure body. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed. Oh, she's beautiful, but I want to give her more. I want to give her fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is a righteous acts. And it says, blessed are those who are called to that marriage supper of the Lamb. These are true. These are true sayings. Verse 11, then I saw heaven open. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was the true appearing of our Christ. Not a false epiphania. Not some AI trying to deceive. But a God, our Lord and Savior, faithful and true is what He's called. And in righteousness, He judges. Not for His own agenda, not for His own purpose, but for righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Nothing gets past Him. He sees through down to the bone and marrow. He brings light to what evil is trying to hide in the darkness. On His head was a true crown. Not like a corruptible crown. Not just to make people turn to Him, but a crown given in by God. His clothes were dipped with he was clothed with a robe dipped with blood. A God who was willing to give all for all, not to gain all, but to sacrifice, to give us a way to walk. And on His robe, verse 16, and on His thigh was a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Again, it goes on and talks about how He will take care of what Daniel talked about. The beast captured, the false prophet, all their signs, everything tossed into that burning fire, brimstone, lake of fire. And then what Daniel saw, the beast that were taken, their dominion was taken away for a later time of judgment. We see, we'll cover more on atonement, when it says, then I saw an angel, chapter 20, verse 1, coming down, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and again, cast into that bottomless pit. And afterwards, after 1,000 years, he'll be released, and there will be a judgment. God knows what God is going to do. And we trust Him. God has set the bounds. God has determined. We have to be remaining faithful for this. To know that no matter what we see, no matter what's being presented, God said that serpent will end. His rule over you will end. He will be put in outer darkness for a time. And a stage. A stage will be set. A stage will be set for our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings to come and complete what He has promised. To do what we have all been looking forward to confirm the rest of that covenant with us. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's a guarantee that we have. That holy fire burning within us. We know Christ went through so much. Don't have to turn there, but in Daniel, remember the Daniel 26, that first line in Daniel 27 talks about what He was willing to do to come that first time, to endure so much, to be humiliated, to go through such pain, torture, and finally murdered. But He says, I will do this through the cutting of my flesh. There's a joy. There's a morning when joy will come forth. It will come forth in those clouds because our God has proposed and He will do what He said. And we know that Christ is the messenger of that covenant that he made in his flesh for us. And he will do what he promised. He says he will confirm it. That's what that word, remember we read it back in Daniel 9. He will come. And he did come in that first come, that first coming and revealing to strengthen, to make strong, to prevail that covenant for us. Let's take a look at that work for just a, I would say a few minutes, but we'll just say minutes. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a very important prophecy that's linked to a something Christ said in Matthew 5 that can easily, it's been easily and often manipulated in this world today. But in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21, something powerful here that we have to remember. Isaiah 42, 21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law." He will expound on it. He will show. He will bring to forefront. But what else is he going to do? Is he just come to show you that here's the law, I'll do it for you, nail it to the cross? No, that's not what he came to do in his work to confirm a covenant. He came to magnify the law and make it honorable. You have profaned the laws of God. Because I will come to you in the flesh. I will live this law. I will show you what God expects of you. That which you have done wrong, that which you have profaned, that which you have struggled, I will show you how to make it honorable. You can't do it of your own. I won't do it for you. I will be with you, in you. But you got to see it. You got to want it. So don't think that I came to destroy Matthew 5:17. Don't think that. Don't think I come to make it easy for you. I didn't come to destroy the law or any of the prophets. I came to fulfill. I came to plaraah, to make replete. I came to abundantly supply. I came to abound in, to make it full, to furnish, to fully preach it, to perfect, to supply, to finish a task and verify a prediction, to bring in to realization of what this law is doing in and through you. I will show you how to walk in it honorably. Because till heaven and earth pass away, Christ says, none of that law, none of it will by any means pass away. Christ said, I will do so much for you in my life. I will do a lot for you in the words that I speak. I will do much in the life that I will lay down. And my Father will do great things to the life that he pulls back up and gives and restores. That's what we've been reading through this prophecy. The hope that we all have. That a God will look down on a people who don't deserve it, but in compassion and love, because he said, I will do this. He came and did what he did in this life. John 5. Let's look at this work. Just be reminded of this work. John 5, verse 17. John 5, 17, Christ answered them and said, my Father has been working until now. Things just don't happen. There is a work going on. There's a plan in place. We don't just sit and just see how this is all going to unfold. My Father has been working, and I have been working. We are involved here. Chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4, I, Christ says, must work the works of him who sent me. I'm not just here just to make you happy or make you feel good or do anything to make it easy for you. It's a tough life. It's a tough walk. So much so, I'm going to show you how much I'll do for you. But I got to do this work. I got to speak the truth. Because I know I have to do this while it is day. Because a night is coming when no one can work. I'm here to do what was planned. And I won't stop. John 17, verse 4. We'll come back to the first part of that later. But John 17, verse 4, Christ, and that, again, the true Lord's Prayer, when it's really at that moment, it's a tough time, it's just hours away. I have glorified you on this earth. I've glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do at this time. That physical work, that was a tough job. And he's saying, Father, I've done it. And you know what's about to happen. Chapter 19. This should cut us to the heart. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, as we know as John, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. He still had some of his last actions was to care for the hope, ones who feel hopeless, the ones who are hurting the most. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Daddy, I done it. I feel like nothing's left. I hurt. I'm in agony. And I'm about to feel something I've never felt before. Separation. But I did it. For them. For even the one who's about to stab that through my heart, that vein. And he says, and knowing that it was accomplished, that Scripture might be filled, he said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when he received that sour wine, he said, It is finished. I gave my life. And he placed his spirit into the Father's hand. The faithful God who's doing the same for us. And he laid it in his hands and died. Daddy, it's complete. The Passover lamb has been given. Reconciliation has now been able to take place. It's time to move forward. It's time to move forward in the next step of this plan. The first part of this week, Father, is done. But we know God has promised to finish. And we know that the best is still yet to come. John 14. John 14. Christ telling his disciples, and he's telling us, I know what you're about to see. You've witnessed so much. You believe, you know who I am. Let not your heart be troubled. It's going to be tough. But don't be overwhelmed and consumed in grief and hopelessness. Don't let that be your define who you are. You believed in God. You believe Him. You knew that promise sent all the way back from the Garden of Eden. You knew I would come. You knew that Emmanuel would walk on this earth. You have walked with me. You have seen it. You've been witnesses of such great things. Don't let your heart be troubled. So believe. So believe in me, what I'm about to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is something better. There's a joy set before you. God, that which I have come to set the vision of the way, to give you the truth, back to that tree of life, that throne of our Father, in His house is a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am telling you the truth. Believe me, I go to prepare a place for you to be there where I am. I have something for you. Our Father has something for you. And there's a work that's yet to be completed. And I must go do that work. You've only witnessed a tip of the iceberg of what God and I, your Father, are doing. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, this is your hope, you may be also. From His own mouth, He's saying, the physical work may be finished, but the end of this work is far from over. Don't lose hope. Don't let anyone deceive you. When is Christ going to finish those 3.5 years? I'm not going to say, because the Bible is not clear. But my daddy never lies. Abba never lies. Has He not spoken, and it won't be done for our good? Our faithful God then expects us to be faithful to Him. What are we going to do? John 17. Jesus spoke these words, verse 1, lift up His eyes to heaven, saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify you. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him, and this is eternal life. Now, you just sit and wait for an appearance. This is eternal life, that they may know You. They will invest their time in who You are. I've given them what is necessary. They may know You, the true God, and Jesus whom You sent. They will invest in this relationship. They will bind their life to it. No matter what anything is presented, they know where this road has taken them. And they will engage. They will fight. They will continue with hope. Philippians 3. They won't let pride. They won't let anything stand in their path. Like Paul is talking about here. He has a goal. You have a goal. So, no matter who you are, no matter what you think, Christ has to live in your life. He has to be your life. He has to be so valuable, so precious, nothing stands in our path. Just like Paul says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. I want to know. I want to be known. I don't care what I get or don't get or taken away from me. As long as I can engage in this, I know my value, and it's in God. It's through Christ. That's the value. That's the only thing that means anything to me. And to express it, to allow it to change who I am, my character, how I respond to Him, how I respond to my brethren, laying my life down to serve them, preparing the next holy generation. I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not of my own righteousness, not what I can do through the law, but keep it honorable as He showed me how to keep it honorable. And knowing it's through faith in Him, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. As He looked the world in its face, every stripe upon His back, every curse upon His ear, every drop of blood that fell in that piercing. No. Christ had hope. He had a joy, knowing that the faithful God has set the bounds of the work of Satan, and what he was doing was going to break that yoke. Are we going to walk to this end, knowing and desiring to know Him and that same power of that resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to Him in death? Are we going to continue to understand that we are works in progress and keep that repentant state of mind? To understand that conversion identifies our way of life. When Daddy calls, we come so that we can be in His presence to help us. Because there's never anything that should get in the way of us coming before our Father. We're not there. Paul says, I have not already attained. Am I already perfected? No, I know I need to be in this presence. There's nothing more important. So I press on. I endure that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has already laid hold of me. He has showed me the way. He has done so much. He has captivated my ear, my heart. He's doing all this. I am putting Him first priority, and I am never, ever satisfied with the state I am. I want to be like Him. So I continue to press forward. Reaching. So this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind. I am going to keep looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. The whispers may be strong. The temptation may be appealing. But that city is more important to me. That king is a faithful king. So I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's only one way. Cancer can't stop me. Finances can't stop me. Nothing can stop. I'm going to put my whole heart, mind, and soul in this. Because I know I want to be that virgin. I want to present myself as pure as I can through that honorable law, knowing He's got to do much more. I need Him to give me the clothes. But when He shows and He appears, I want to see Him as He is. I want to be like Him. So I see Him as pure. I seek purity. I seek purity in how I live my life by His standards. No matter what. I began this sermon series with a quote from the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Herbert Armstrong quoted a portion of a famous speech by Winston Churchill. Churchill said, "He must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which we have the honor to be faithful servants." Armstrong went on to say that despite what Churchill knew, he did not understand or grasp that purpose. Saints of the Most High, children of God, unlike Winston Churchill, we have been given a power. We have been given a precious gift that allows our eyes to see, allows our ears to hear, that allows God's law to be written on our hearts, that we can discern what God has planned for us, what God has planned for all mankind. No need for whispers. No contingency plans. But a people willing. A willing, as Daniel did. Set our face toward our God. Set our face toward Him in request by prayer, supplication, fasting, and sackcloth. Father, I surrender. I yield. I submit. This is the only way. Like Ezra the priest in Ezra 7:10, we have to prepare our heart. We have to prepare our heart to not just seek the law of God, but to do the law of God. Not just to do the law of God, but to teach the law of God. Pass it along. The 70-week prophecy is a long-term prophecy that answers the promise, again, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The spring holy days remind us of what that first fulfillment has done, is doing, and will do. The second, these fall holy days, talk about the remainder of that prophecy, what will be taking place. We have hope to look in this word. We see biblical and historical evidence that God is active. God is working amongst His people. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Got a couple more scriptures we want to read here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 5. Verse 4, excuse me. But to you who held fast to the Lord your God, you who held fast and are alive today, every one of you, surely, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. I took my role seriously. I took this. I believe it. I'm not a presenter, Moses is saying, and none of us should be. We're not looking for feel-good messages. We're looking for truth. What comes from the mouth of God, not what fills chairs, not what gets offerings in, but what fulfills what God requires of His people. Just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. You're looking for a kingdom. You're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Don't just look for the kingdom. Live like those worthy of a kingdom. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Let it be said of us. They were the people. They are the people of God. They have an understanding unlike anything that's being presented. They have a wisdom unlike anything that we've ever seen before. There's something about them. Their words, their lives, their character is like a bright light shining forth and proclaiming something. They're not here to destroy. They're here to give, to sacrifice. For what? Verse 7. What great nation is there that has? Well, they're not like us. There's something greater. What great nation? What people that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon Him? We need this word. We need this hope to gain the wisdom, to gain the understanding. It's a great source of inspiration. It's a great source to motivate us, to help us to discern these times we are living in. It's time to be the disciples. It's time to be the ambassadors. To be the examples to our families. to our children, to each other, to everyone around us, sharing this amazing news of this wonderful world tomorrow. Preach the gospel. Live it. Final scripture, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 17. Isaiah 45, 17. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, you shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? Who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Just have a good time while you're here. No. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Read my word. Look at these prophecies. Let them change you. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. My holy convocations are to pull you to me, to show you who I am. You who have escaped from the nations, who have responded. They have no knowledge. There's no answer out there. They carry the wood of their carven images. They pray to a God that can't save them. They're trusting in a system that leads to death. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? The Lord your God who wants you to know me. There is no other God beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me. Look to this tree and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. It's a purpose. And it shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall make an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. It's not about me. I know where my life comes from. It's changing who I am. It changed who I thought. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Isaiah 62, there's a couple verses in there. It says, you who make mention of the Lord, you who remember the Lord, do not keep silent. Don't cower away. It says, go through the gates. Build up the highways. Lift up the banner. Proclaim the word. You holy nation. You prized possession. You royal priesthood. Who have been called out of darkness to proclaim this light. It's time to do what we've been called to do. We've entered in a time. We've entered the final frontier where freedom to worship our God in holiness is still available. But we are in hostile territory. And the time is coming to an end. As we see this world continue to sink in its depravity and a moral collapse is taking place, let us not fear. Let us not lose hope. Let us be a people who hold fast to the faith of our faithful God. Not just having faith in Christ. Let us be a people who have the faith of Christ. To walk this path. Because our God is a God of great hope. He has revealed so much to us. That day is coming. Never, brethren, never lose hope.